Our scripture for today is from Matthew and Genesis, English Standard Version. Matthew 11, 25 through 30 says, "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" Genesis 2, 1 through 3. "Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is God's holy word."
If you have a Bible, Genesis chapter 2, that's where we're going to be here as we begin our time. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to be three verses, so we're going to beat everybody to lunch today. It's going to be awesome. All right? Three verses. We're going to cruise through the teaching of the text and then hopefully let it do some work via application in our life. My name is Jared Rumley. For those of you that might be new, I'm one of the pastors here, and we preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book through book, cover to cover. So we're going to go stay in our series here, As Above, So Below. What we've seen in creation so far is now going to come to a culmination, and we're going to be challenged. Before we look specifically here at verse 1, let me ask you a question. For you Gen Xers, you're going to love this. How many of you grew up in the 90s and remember a show called Cheaters? Is that still on TV, by the way? It might be. It was embarrassing, but we watched it nonetheless. Cheaters was this show that a spouse or significant other would hire a private investigator guy, and they would have cameras, and usually there was all this drama and build up, and then they'd come some bust in some motel room or some house, and the cheater's right there going, "See, I got you," and there's all this drama, right? And the typical response that you see from the person getting caught is like they hide their face. It's shame, right? Like the camera's there, they pull, you know, whatever pillow or sheets or whatever, and they're just like, "Don't look at me, don't look at me." And there's this sense of being exposed. There's this sense of they were caught. Can I tell you something that's coming this morning? You and I are about to be exposed. Not in a cheater's kind of way, right? Don't get nervous, right? Not in an inappropriate way. But this text is going to reveal in us maybe what some pastors and commentators believe the most violated commandment in all of history. So let's look at the text here. Verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished." All of it. We've seen that combination of heavens and earth before. The whole sum of creation, finito, finished, right? It's just done. All the host of them. And then you start seeing God speak about this special, symbolic, significant seventh day. "And on the seventh day, God finished his work." What was his work? His work was the work of creation. His work was the work of speaking things into existence, taking that which was formless and void, bringing it form, filling it with inhabitants, taking that weird watery matrix and saying, "I'm going to round this thing off, and there's going to be land and space and heavens and earth and time and vegetation and animals." And then there was the Imago Dei, the crowning creation that God made for himself, not to be a God, because there's only one, but to live as a special, purposeful creation, created environments for him to worship and to work into. He's now finished with that. And then it says something funny in your Bible. "And he rested on the seventh day," which begs the question, does God get tired? I mean, have you ever thought about that here? Is he like, "Woo, you know, I thought I was good until rhinoceros, and then that one, woo, that just, that did me in, right? I had to get really creative there." No, God doesn't need rest. The word here literally means stopped working. He ceased from working. He stopped what he was doing, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. He just stopped working. The formless and void now had form. The void now had inhabitants. Everything was right. We'll get into it specifically next week as we look at the Garden of Eden, but he just finished. And rest is this key word that shows a lot. You see seven a lot, and here you see seven three times. There's significance there, in fact, related to the word Sabbath that we're going to talk about. Though you don't see the word Sabbath, you see the day and its implications initiated here. It's consecrated later in Exodus 31 as one of the commandments. You shall honor the Lord's day, keep it holy, honor the Sabbath. But God finishes here, and then he does something he didn't do with days. He only did them with animals and man. Look in verse 3. He blessed the seventh day to make you think, okay, why does a day get a blessing? Well, it's important. And he made it holy. Holy means set apart. That holy people don't look like everybody else. They are set apart from others. Jesus was not like any other man that's ever lived on this planet. He was holy. Some have called him the most perfect, spirit-filled Christian to ever walk the earth. Now, I'd add that he was God, so that's part of who he is. But as an example for us who are unholy, Jesus was holy, set apart. He lived as the perfect, spirit-filled Christian in all that he did for all of his life. Obedience even to the point of death. God makes this seventh day a blessing by making it holy. Because God rested from his work that he has done in creation. You finish those three verses. It means ceasing from work. It's a blessing in how he's designed it. If you've been a good Bible student up to this point in Genesis, what are you not seeing on this day that you've seen on other days? That little phrase, and there was evening and there was morning and the so-and-so day. Why is that not here? Is there something about rest that is to be ongoing in our lives? It's an interesting question. Listen, some of you, when I talk to people about Sabbath, and I talk to some of you, I talk to people outside the church for sure. You know what I find when it comes to Sabbath talk? They're always asking questions on how much they can get away with and it still count. You ever done that in school? Like, hey, prof, like, is this good? Like, I did a class, and he sent me an assignment back, and he's like, all right, I'm giving everybody in the class 100, but I'm going to give you the revisions you need to make for your final project, but if you just turn it in this way, here's what you'll get. And so that was encouraging because I was reading it. It was like 92.7. That's what I got. If I just didn't do anything, hit around, you know, reply, send again, I could walk out of there with an A in that class, because 92 is where an A starts. But I wanted to work on those revisions, and I wanted to make it right, and so I've done that. But when it comes to the Sabbath, most of us, if we're really honest, start asking that question. Pastor, like, does this count? Like, am I good? And you have to go, listen, I think if you're at that point and you're asking the question, how much can you get away with, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking at what God designed the wrong way. Similarly, think of this in relationships. This will help you as a kind of side illustration. When I was a youth pastor, you know, the topic of relationships, how physical relationships work for Christians, what you can and can't do, was a topic of frequent discussion as a youth pastor. And the questions were similar to that of the Sabbath. These guys or girls would come and they'd be like, well, does this count? Can I get away with this, or can I get away with that? Is that still this? And it was like camping, too. In those relationship things, it's like I'm telling these kids, how much do you want to keep moving your tent to the edge of the cliff before you fall off? Is that what you're asking? Is that what you're wanting? I think when we start making those fundamental legalistic questions, we're missing the whole heart of this. We're missing the whole heart of this. This is not a sermon, so you can find out how little you can do with regard to the Sabbath. It's not. I mean, think of it in our own bodies, how we created mankind. Hopefully, all of us slept to some degree. Now, I know there's some new mamas in here with babies, and we pray for you right now, right? But hopefully all of us slept. And you know what? Things still happened in the world while you slept. As if God put in our very design as mankind with the need to sleep, him reinforcing the idea of, I got this. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I don't necessarily need you. I choose to use you. I mean, that's the idea here as we think about Sabbath. We think about Sunday. And what a grace it is for him to show his creation, providing for the laborers, even when they don't have to labor. When their labor was not good enough, he's still providing for them. Adam, Eve, in the garden, doing what they're supposed to do. It's supposed to be a special day together, okay? Now, we're going to start looking at this because you start to have spectrum conversations in the way of application when it comes to Sabbath. And I've seen them. And I'm going to be honest with you. I've experienced them at this church. What I mean by spectrum conversations, there's this pendulum. And some people swing it way over there. And then other people take it and they swing it all the way over there. And then you have to look at the Bible and go, either which one's right or what do we do with the tension? What do we do with the tension? And I want you to know this idea of rest is not natural for me. In my wiring, in my history, in my environment, in my DNA, in my personality, it is not easy for me to be like, let's just chillax for a little bit. You know, it's just not. That's not how I'm wired. I have to work at this like you do. We were created for work to do those things, but God also put in here as something the Bible says, you know, Sabbath wasn't created for man. Man was created for the Sabbath, meaning he created this and modeled this in day seven as an example for you and for me. And you know, most of us think, well, that just means I don't go to work. Have you ever thought about what it's like for people who like get mandated the bad shift on Sunday to go to work? Met a lady here who worked for a long time, was attending this church for a long time. She worked at Home Depot, and every Sunday was like, that's your deal. So she was wrestling with, how do I be here with the people I love and the people I want to worship with to renew my heart, my mind, to hear from the scriptures and do that? Yet boss man's calling me saying, you got to be here. Like, most of us don't have that Sunday responsibility. And then you think about pastors. Like, I want you to know, Hector and I and Jeff and Andrew and Jordan, we work on Sundays. And you maybe think, oh, it's really easy, just get up there and, you know, talk about the Bible. No, it's not. Do you know I'm the most stressed out all week Sunday morning? I'm the most anxious Sunday morning. As if the work you put in is going to, by God's grace and his spirit, help anyone. You know what it's like when we're done? Don't do it because we'll probably be taking a nap. But try talking to Hector and I about 3 o'clock today. Better yet, go ask our wives what that's like. They start having conversation with us and our kids do too. And we're like, huh? What? Because we're just emotionally exhausted from what we have responsibilities. By your generous giving, we as vocational pastors can put time and energy through the week to make sure this gathering is as focused on living out the gospel as we gather and go as possible. And it's work. So when do pastors Sabbath? You know, people joke all the time, you're just a pastor. You preach and read your Bible and you play golf. No, we don't. Not good pastors. I mean, bad pastors do that maybe. They do the good thing of the Bible. Maybe golf all the time is a bad thing. But listen, what do pastors do for Sabbath? What do you do when your cheer coach or your soccer coach or your baseball coach says, yeah, practice on Sunday at 10 a.m.? Well, you can go one pendulum route and go to history and fundamentalism and be like, my day, they never did anything on Sunday. In fact, they told you to go to church. Listen, we don't live in that day anymore. Your soccer coach doesn't care about this gathering. He doesn't. Employers are not caring about your Sabbath. You're going to have to find ways to do what God is initiating here, commanding elsewhere, and giving us freedom to think in the New Testament. We have to start thinking through these. And I've been conflicted because our own family wrestles through this. We have boys that are soccer players. And so guess what? My oldest is here in his warm-ups. He's going to leave in a little bit. Because he's got to get to Pinecrest. First scrimmage they're having is their season starting, and team camp starts tomorrow. So he's been here at 9, worshiping fellowship with his student friends, listening to Jordan, listening to his teachers. He's coming here to sing, read, pray, and preach for the time he has, and he has to go. And I don't love it. And I don't think when you swing this way and we all go to Eric Liddell and go, he was the standard, Chariots of Fire. Dun, 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 dun. I don't run on Sunday. And we're like, yeah, that's what every Christian should do. Really, we've got to look to the scriptures. Think about this. Colossians 2, 16 through 17. I found this week and I went, Wait, what? Wait, what? Look at what it says. Colossians, the author Paul is writing to the Christians about how to think through issues and about how to have unity in the church, how to face division so that it doesn't become a priority. He says this, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. Let no one pass judgment on you of question and food and drink with regard to festival, new moon, or a Sabbath. Verse 17, these are shadows of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Galatians 4 goes on, and Paul's writing in another letter to help people. Listen, you're sons. Stop acting like slaves. You're sons. To the legalistic, fundamentalist things of their day, some that were Jewish implications being put back in. One pastor I heard said this. He goes, when the rule or the law becomes the point and not the path, you breed fundamentalism. You breed it. You nurture it. You put fire on it, fuel on it for it to grow. Now, we start thinking that and we hear that and we can go, yeah, we're sons that have freedom. It's the spirit of the law, not letter of the law, just like Jesus is going to teach in a little bit. Colossians was right. We're supposed to have unity and be able to disagree okay about this. But most of us think this. Okay, we're back to that minimal argument. Well, I have a Sunday in my mind. I took an hour off. Now, that's not what God set up. He talked about there being a long period of time where you stop. The big idea that this text teaches is this. God created you for rest and reflection every Sabbath. You were designed in your makeup to have rest because you're physically not able to do what you do all the time. You have to sleep, you have to rest, you have to sleep, and reflection. The idea of rest was modeled by God in what he said when he stopped working, and the idea of reflection comes in that verse when it talks about he made it holy. He made it set apart. Jesus faced this idea of Sabbath a lot. You know who he went to toe about it with? The religious fundamentalists who were looking at the point of the law and not as a path to righteousness. And he did things like healing a man on the Sabbath that got everybody frustrated, to which I'm just like, oh my gosh. This guy's hand was gnarly and withered and whatever. And he goes, stretch it out. And the guy's hand goes, boop. And he starts using it. And that guy's like, check out my hand. You know what the religious people are doing? Oh, healing on the Sabbath. Jesus. And you read this as a Christian and you're just like, what's wrong with you? This guy got his hand back. He used a fork for the first time that night, and we're worried about that it happened on a day? I mean, you see the tensions Jesus was wrestling with. He also talks about work. These religious leaders had kind of trapped him and said, well, what about work? What are you going to do here and do this and do that? And he just makes the point to turn it on their head in Matthew 12 and talk to him about, listen, I'm going to do a good thing that's good and godly on the Lord's day, and it's for the Lord. That's okay. And so we have to see these tensions. We have to think about it. But really where we need to do is just start getting down to like brass tacks application. Listen, you're not going to argue with me that the Sabbath doesn't exist and it went away. It's not. It's there in creation. It's there in the Big Ten commanded in Exodus. It's there in the New Testament to be respected and honored and for your good. It's for your rest and for your benefit when you reflect. Yet you know what I meet all the time? And I look into the eyes of all you right now. You know what I see? Tired, worn out, exhausted, bags under your eyes, stressed out, haven't slept good in weeks, just looking to the next thing, schedule after schedule after schedule. And you know what we do on Sundays? We don't prepare for anything. We catch up on everything we didn't do last week. So we're doing bills, and we're reading this, and we're sending this letter back, and we're running to get these shoes here, and we're doing this thing. So all we do is play perpetual catch-up. Not the stuff you put on hot dogs, you know what I mean. Catch-up, right? So we just push through all these things, and we wonder why we're so tired and so burned out and so empty. Kevin DeYoung asks a few questions regarding the Sabbath that I think are helpful. He asked this question: are you using Saturday to prepare for Sunday? Is there any part of yesterday where you're like, I get to be with my family, I get to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to take my sin there, I'm going to give it to the Lord every day, I'm going to hear the gospel, I'm going to read it, sing it, preach it, pray it, see it, let's go! And you get your heart ready? Or are you one of the persons on Saturday night checking your phone, go, well, it's going to rain tomorrow, you want to go? I don't know, this bed is warm. You know, as if all these external factors are greater than the need for you to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ growing in Lord. Are you using Saturday to prepare for Sunday? Or are you using Sunday to finish out last week? Or could you be using Sunday to get ready for what's coming? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Are you resting to recover? Are you resting to get ahead? They're questions we have to think through. They're questions we have to understand. Here's a good question he asks. He said, does anybody look at your Sabbath practices and see them as holy? Or do they see your Sabbath as lazy? Because there's a difference. I don't think you're practicing good Sabbath the way the Bible prescribes if you watch 17 football games. You know? 7 sodas, 2 bags of popcorn, 3 cheeseburgers, and you're like, man, solid Sabbath. I think you're being lazy. I think you're being gluttonous. I think you're wasting your time. Now, does that mean you can't watch the Super Bowl next week? Please hear me say, no. Watch the Super Bowl. Better yet, invite your neighbors over because they're going to be watching it anyways. And you can actually have a conversation while you watch it. Get together with your family. Watch this. That's fine. March Madness, if that's your thing, that's fine. If we binge on anything and make it an ultimate thing, it becomes an idol in our life. But we have to know if it's for rest and reflection, we can usually get there with the rest. And I think, that, like, hear pastors say this, all right? Especially some of you moms and dads with young children. Maybe the most God-glorifying thing you can do today is take a nap. I mean, like, turn off your phone, airplane mode, or literally off nap. You're not resting if you're checking your Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, TikTok, blah, 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 whatever. Going to sleep with a bugged out, racing digital mind, and then wake up to go, what happened in 15 minutes? You know, as if you check your Facebook in the morning, anything's different than when you checked it right before you went to bed. I think technology is one of the biggest enemies to Sabbathing well for Christians. Because we think we're totally engaged in the know, yet we're totally disconnected and not known by anyone through a digital medium. What to do? Okay, you need to rest to get ahead. You need to rest to understand and proclaim that God's in control, that he got this. Not as a way to earn things. And so you'll never feel prescriptive things for the Sabbath in here from this pulpit. Besides, are you Sabbathing somewhere? You know where I Sabbath? Guess what I do? I try my best to work really hard. I ask my staff to give me a good, solid 40, okay? Don't go less than in a full-time role. Give me a good, solid 40. As a lead pastor and the responsibilities that are unique to my role, I'm going to give you 50. But what I try to do in that is get to Friday at 4 p.m. when my little monkeys get off the bus and I go, okay. And we use Friday night as a night to Sabbath. So we go out to eat and have a meal together. We maybe watch a movie. We play board games a lot. We throw Nerf balls in the living room. We engage with one another. Sometimes I play video games with them. Right? But I'm with my family, engaged on them, trying to build in relational time. And then you know what we do at dinner? We ask questions. We ask the same questions you could too. And my kids probably hate it right now, but I'm like, all right. Highs and lows, got to have a high, can't have a low, right? And they just start talking about their day. And it's not like we break out the Greek, you know, and start breaking it down, and they're like, teach me more systematic theology, Father. You know what we're dealing with? Here's how you treat that bully at school with godliness. And it may be a 4 or 5 minute conversation, and then somebody spills their milk, right, or mustard goes everywhere, or they want more food, and we're off and running back to normal life. But I'm being intentional to reflect in their life on with things of God in my life while engaging with them relationally. So Friday night and Sunday night, Sunday afternoon night, tend to be our Sabbaths that we try to just slow down and do these things. And guess what we do the rest of the time? work really hard. And what I'm finding is that there's more and more people trying to get Fridays off or work from home so they can have a three-day weekend to be a weekend warrior, to not really work hard, not really Sabbath hard, and so all we do is just be busy and bloated and emotionally drained. And I'm concerned for our future that we're not resting well for a long-term sustaining Christian life. Watch out for interruptions on your Sabbath. Listen, I mean, really the only things, your house burning down, right? Tragedy with illness or death. I get that you're going to feel bad if you miss that text, right? I understand. Those are important ones. But what would it look like for you to fast from technology on your Sabbath? What would it look like? I mean, are you... Listen, you know, some of you are like, well, oh, I'm an influencer. I'm trying to be a budding influencer that speaks to a digital world with 100,000 followers. So I got to get angry at my kids that they can't take the right picture of me and my influencing stuff. So we got to do this so I can reach them. No, you're not. You know what God you're serving then is you and your image bearing proclaimed to the world so that they think something about you and you feel better about yourself. It's the great dirty little secret of all family pictures. You look at them and you're like, ah, those are awesome. And then you go to the family shoot, right? And everybody's like, ah, stop it. Fix your hair. Do this thing. Right? And you take this picture. The digital media puts out there that you think everybody's life is fine. It also keeps you longing and entertains the idea of jealousy and envy when you look at all these pictures and you're like, I don't have a house like that. Well, her shoes are really nice. Well, nobody liked my picture of me at the gym, but they liked her, and we do all this weird stuff. That's not resting when you're just doing this. Avoid interruptions. Listen, it's not any different moving from one screen to another screen. Same things can be happening, so you got to beware of technology, and what would it look like maybe for you to interrupt it? Listen, have a good meal. We love to, as a family, when our schedules allow, take somebody from here and go eat. Usually Mexican food or someplace, and we like to sit across the table and we actually have meaningful conversation. I heard one pastor for their Sabbath, here's what they do. This is a crazy idea. Whoa. He gets his life group together and they drive to the store together with kids together. And they get carts and they walk around and they decide what they're going to eat and they get food together. And then you know what they do? They come home as real people having real conversations together in their home, and they start prepping the meal together. Is there discipleship opportunities and discipline opportunities when you have your kids around? Yes. But then you know what they do after they prepare the meal? This is going to blow your mind. They eat it. The things they bought to drink, they enjoy them. They have conversation. Why do you think that one of the things Jesus is building for us is a feast? Why do you think that one of the things we're going to do is sit down with the Lamb of God and have a meal? It's because they're important. One, we need food for sustenance, but we can redeem them. But what do we do now with our meals? Nuke it, right? Shove it in because we got to get to practice. We don't get to practice. We're going to get to activities. You got to play your flute along the way because you got to rehearsal and pray, right? And we just do all this stuff, and we never have a meal where we're going, how you doing? And I eat fast, so I enjoy because then I can talk to people. I just get it down and then talk to people. What if we had a slow meal? What if you invited someone today that you're sitting next to that you don't know, but you see them every week, and so you've got their name down now, and you're like, hey, hey, hey. What if you're like, do you want to practice what he talked about today? Do you want to have a meal together? And you learn more about the stories. Listen, if you need people who are willing and ready, take one of our senior saints to lunch. I had the awesome privilege of sitting with one of our matriarchs at this church for lunch on Friday, and we shared life. It wasn't anything profound, you know. We didn't solve any theological conundrums. There wasn't great despair in the moment for loss. We just had lunch and talked about life and how we deal with loneliness and how we deal with ministry and what the gospel's good account is and what's going on in church. It was great. You could do that. You could actually bump the person next to you and go, hey, like, just get awkward real quick. Let's do that. You want to go to lunch today? Right? And let's just do Dutch so no pressure, right? We're going to go and have lunch. That would be awesome for a Sabbath. Do a meal where you enjoy it and you talk and you reflect. The point of resting is that it's slower. And I get some of you, now listen, this is going to hurt some of you men, and I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. Sorry, not sorry, right? Some of you, I got a business. I mean, my work, I got to, if we don't do this, we're not going to have clients. And we're not, I said, okay, great. You have a business. So you go serve you as the God and just keep working that till it happens so that you can be in control of your business that now you see is yours, and that if you built your business that it can't function without you, you're not building a healthy business. And maybe your family is just looking at you going, would you please be home one day, one night, one meal? And yet as men, we use the curse of the garden to say, that's what I do. Listen, you're not going to get to the finish line and hear well done and good and faithful servant going, man, I'm glad you did that at the expense of your family. Kids didn't know you. Or your wife fell out of love with you. But man, that business. You think Jesus is going to say that to you? What's he going to say? He's going to say, you failed your first church so that your reputation and your wallet could get built. Listen, it's the temptation in all of us as men to want to go after that which won't fulfill us ultimately. Run after Jesus. And part of that is resting well and reflecting well. Slow down. Say no to something. Do something that energizes you. Take a walk or work out, not for burning calories, that you just like to be outside. Go sit by a lake somewhere. Sit on the dock. Put your feet in the water. Hold your loved one's hand and say, I love you. And just be side by side without having even a conversation and rest in what God has done. You also need to reflect. You need to reflect on the things of God, where your life is, where the sin in your life that easily entangles you and how you can confess that and get that out. And you read Scripture. Scripture should be a part of our Sabbath every week to get it into us so that we can hear clearly, most specifically, what God has. We need to rest and reflect. But I think we're doing it backwards, and I think we're killing ourselves. Listen, as we finish, I want you to know the Bible is a narrative story from cover to cover. It's from Genesis to Revelation. He didn't put a holy day in here just so that the fundamentalists can go, we don't play ball on Sundays, and you just, you know what, go home and be miserable and read your Bible. That's Sabbath. But he didn't say, it doesn't matter, and do whatever you want, run your schedule, never be at church, and that's fine, and nobody knows you, and just let your kids' activities dictate the next 18 years and see how that works out in your marriage. He didn't say either of those. We've got to find the right way to rest and reflect, making things holy, making the gathering a priority, making our giving of time, talent, treasure, all the things the gospel becomes a priority, but we got to do it well. This day is a part of the commandments of which the Sabbath is in there, a part of the New Testament to which they moved from Saturday to Sunday, had a day where the church came together and did things. And then look at this about the whole thing of this institution of rest with regard to Jesus. I'm going to read for you a substantial passage in Hebrews 4 because I think it's the most clear you'll hear God's voice today out of the text. I'm out of the way. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. And he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. He was talking about the person of Jesus Christ coming as the ultimate rest for people. Who's the audience hearing these words in Genesis that Moses wrote earlier? It's people who have to work every day hand to mouth to get their food in the desert. and their disobedience didn't let them enter to the rest of the promised land. Yet in the promised land, we saw the problem of sin kept going. And what man found since the garden is that our work is futile, really. It's always ongoing. It's always needed. There's always more. There's always this. There's always that. And so we never really find rest, especially spiritually speaking. We just try to work, work, work so that God may be happy with us. We even treat Sabbath that way. Here's all the rules you should do on Sabbath so God will love you. We don't do this. We don't do that. And that's the opposite of what he did. He said, I did this as a good thing, as a grace to give you to rest and to refuel and to reflect on who I am so that you may be built up to go do things for me. Listen, you'll never have a healthy spiritual life until you get right with Jesus Christ. You'll have a tired religious life until you enter in the eternal rest that Jesus Christ provides by his death, burial, and resurrection. By his once and for all defeating sin so that you don't and can't work spiritually. He had to do for you what you can't do for yourself. And when you rest in that finished work of Christ, you rest in a person. And now you use your life as a model for what he's done. And part of that is resting and reflecting every week. We got to get better at this, church, don't we? I mean, this is a hard one to hear in some ways. It's hard for me. I've had to grow a ton over the last few weeks just in thinking about this and what I'm really going to do. My encouragement is pick one thing that the Holy Spirit done squished your toes in and work on that, okay? For those of you that may be doing it well, keep going. Your rest and reflection is probably putting margin and life into you so that you can sustain well. You're never going to be perfect at it. Not this side of heaven anyways. But let's be a church. If it was above that he rested and set an example for us, not for him, he wasn't tired, then let that same thing be so below, that we will rest and will reflect for God and be built up so that we can live for him through the week. Let's pray together. Father, we need to hear this, because our tendency as mankind is to work, to earn your favor, to earn our value, to earn our income, to earn our toys. But we know when all those things blow away and the dust from the ground with which we came is the dust to which we return, there will be nothing but our perception and thoughts of you, our faith in you or out of you. So God, raise our sights to see Jesus as the eternal rest who really did come. God, may we see the grace of you as a creator putting in a day of rest and reflection for people that need it as a good thing, not a fundamental or legalist thing. May we never settle for doing less than you require, but always striving to do more because of what you've done. It's not about what we can get away with, but what we'll do to build ourselves up for you, to work and live for you. So give people new strategies. Help them have the courage to bump their neighbor today, to maybe invite them to a meal that can last longer than feels comfortable and engage in conversation that's more meaningful than who's going to win the game next week. God, help technology be an added asset to this life and not a distracting idol in our life. We know this. For those in this room that have crossed the line of faith, who have seen Jesus for his life, for his death, for his resurrection, we have tasted the sweet rest. And so we know this truth, that it is absolutely well with our soul. Help us stay there in this moment. Help us sing in response now because of that work of Jesus. We give you this time in his name. Amen.